Last Sunday, and in those opening verses, verses 1 through 4, James informs suffering believers that testing develops perseverance. And if they will just but tenaciously endure, they'll develop a dynamic spiritual maturity, and also they'll lack nothing. Now, although you and I don't fully understand what God is doing, we can understand something of the process. And that's why James tells us to consider it all joy. The problem, however, is immediately apparent to anyone who has experienced the various trials of life. Because when you're in the midst of trials, it's hard to understand what's going on. And maybe it's even harder to believe that it's for your benefit. Speaking from personal experience, I can say that it's easy as a pastor to assure hurting people that they are in the midst of a process whereby God is maturing them, and all they need to do is just trust Him. However, it's quite another thing when I'm the one being tested. It's easy to say, count it all joy, to someone else, and to joyfully embrace my own struggles. Now, James understands this, and that's why he immediately moves on to instruct us, those of us who are suffering, how to get the wisdom that's necessary so that we can move victoriously through life's many trials. We're going to read today from the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. I've printed it again in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But before we do, let's pray. Gracious God, we who are your people, called out of darkness into light through the work of your Son Christ on the cross, who have been given new life through his resurrection, who have been given your Spirit to dwell in us and to direct and guide us. Well, Father, we come to you right now as your people, knowing these things, asking that your Spirit would work as we read the Scripture and as we study it together. Let his work in us produce the fruits of righteousness. Let his labors on our behalf create in us the image of Christ. For this we pray in his precious name. Amen. James 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're a culture that is always turning to experts. On the evening news, we listen as a parade of experts tells us what to think about the war on terror, the war in Iraq, taxes, and particularly these days about the upcoming elections. Magazines tell us what kind of clothes we ought to wear this season. And commercials advise us on everything from headaches to heartaches. We have a financial advisor to help take care of our money, a medical specialist to care for our body, and a mechanic who only works on our model and make of car. Now, when I was younger, I aspired to learn how to repair cars. I thought that that was probably one of the neatest things to be able to do in the whole world. And I had friends who were wise in this area, and they were willing to help and offer advice and instruction. I read books. Why, I even took a continuing education course in auto repair. I bought all the tools. And although I did learn to do a number of things over the years, technology quickly left me behind, and all those tools were sold at a yard sale. Now I'm glad just to know when it's time to take my car in so that the real experts can care for it. We rely on experts to help us because we're not wise. And that's the first thing that James says to us here. He wants us to see the realization that the believer needs to recognize that he needs help to live the Christian life. I hope that didn't turn a light on in your head as if you've never heard it before. I trust that you didn't think that once you were in Christ, everything would fall into place and it would be easy to do what God wants us to do. When we're in the midst of trials, don't we reflexively call out, God, why me? Lord, get me out of this mess quickly. But how many of us immediately say, Lord, I'm in a mess and I need wisdom. Please use this trial to increase my wisdom and understanding of your purpose for my life. We don't say that. I don't. Not often enough. But that's exactly what James commands us to do here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, when you and I use that word if in English, it always carries with it a question. If, maybe so, maybe not. But in Greek, especially in this sentence, it doesn't. It's a condition that expresses confidence that what is said is true. We might even better translate it, since you lack wisdom, ask God. James assumes that the people to whom he's writing and the people like us who read it today do lack wisdom in the midst of trials. What's the biggest problem that we have, I think, is that we lack wisdom and we're too proud to ask for it. Pride is the root of sin. From the garden back to Satan's fall, sin begins with me and my pride. And when we are in the midst of trials, we are often too proud to admit that we need help. But wisdom is not something that you and I possess naturally. Wisdom belongs to God, and it is His divine virtue. And the only way that you and I will ever get wisdom is if we ask of God. When we face times of testing, whether they're physical or emotional or moral or spiritual, we have special need of God's wisdom. And at those times, we ought to remember the words of Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Old Testament, New Testament, years ago this morning. What you and I need in the midst of trial is wisdom. And we can't reach deep down inside ourselves and come up with it. James says that we have a need. We have a lack. And the only answer is God. Well, what is this wisdom for which you and I are to ask? Well, first of all, it's not knowledge. Wisdom is far more than the accumulation of information. The fact is, man, through his vast accumulation of knowledge, has learned to travel faster than sound. But at the same time, he displays his need for wisdom by going faster and faster in the wrong direction. Mankind has amassed a vast storehouse of information about the world. But we often show our abysmal lack of wisdom by failing to live any better in the world. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom, one writer says, is understanding for living. And biblical wisdom is understanding for living that surpasses earthly wisdom. It's both temporally and eternally practical. Here's what several writers have said. Wisdom is the practical use of knowledge. Wisdom is that endowment of heart and mind which is needed for right conduct in life. Wisdom is the supreme and divine quality of the soul by which man knows and practices righteousness. And finally, one writer says, for the Jewish mind, wisdom meant practical righteousness in everyday living. Wisdom is not being able to write a book about the creation of the universe. Wisdom is not being able to write mathematical formulas that blow everyone else away. Wisdom is not being able to speak in such a way that no one understands a thing you say. Wisdom is putting knowledge to practice in everyday life. The Scriptures teach us that this practical wisdom is rooted in the fear and reverence of God. In the book of Job, Job asks the question, where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? And then after discussing its whereabouts, Job says, it cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. And later he declares, God understands the way to it, and He alone knows where it dwells. for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And finally, Job concludes, "And God said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." A statement that is repeated throughout the scriptures. In the book of Psalms, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." And then in Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Wisdom begins with a deep reverence for God. For the Christian, this is personally connected with knowing Christ as Savior, who has become for us, Paul writes, wisdom from God. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. And if we know him, and we receive him as Savior and Lord, then we're going to be changed. We are going to be given the wisdom that we need. That's the realization that you and I lack wisdom. No matter how many degrees you have after your name, no matter what your IQ may be, no matter how many books you've read, no matter how many other people think you're the smartest thing to ever stand on two legs, you lack wisdom when it comes to dealing with life, a wisdom that only God can give. And that's the second thing, the request. Because the believer needs to request the wisdom that he needs from God. This practical knowledge for living, wisdom, is a gift of God, James tells us. While we begin to receive wisdom as we learn to reverence and fear God, when we're made alive in Christ, he has even more wisdom to give us. And again, I'm not talking about college and seminary degrees or high IQs, but practical wisdom that enables us to ride the trials of life to new spiritual heights. Jeremiah writes this, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." James' choice of words here in verse 5 tell us that God is waiting for us to ask. Let him continually ask. The constantly giving God is a more literal reading of verse 5. Let him continually ask the constantly giving God. In fact, James' words are a divine command. Our calling on God for wisdom is not an option. It's not something that we can do if we choose or let it go if we don't. But rather, asking for wisdom is mandatory for the believer. And especially if we're in the midst of testing, we are commanded to ask for wisdom. If we're not driven to God when we're tested, then we will not develop in our prayer life. We will not mature and grow strong. We will not know the experience of receiving all that we need. And in fact, when we fail to ask, the test may continue unabated until we are so destroyed that we are eager to approach the throne of grace. The scriptures repeatedly tell us that giving is an important characteristic of God. He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What James is saying is that God is already predisposed to give to his children. He's given us his Son. Do you think he's going to withhold his wisdom from you now? I have to confess that I have spoiled my children. They may not think so, but my wife will affirm that. And so it was only natural that as I went to the hospital to see my new grandson that I would stop at the little gift store and buy something. I very carefully perused all of the things that were available and decided that a teddy bear was obviously the best choice for a one-day-old baby. Picked one out. Not too big, not too flashy, but nice. And stepped up to the register to purchase it, only to find a little sign posted there, "We do not take credit cards." Well, that meant that my $1 in my wallet wasn't going to do it. And so I had to put it back with sadness. And almost with gloom, I walked back to the nursery to see my grandson. Why? Because I wanted to give him a good gift. I wanted to because I love him. And that's what James is telling you. Do you hear it? God loves you so much that he is eager to give you good gifts. And he always has the cash to pay for them. His resources are infinite. And that's what James is saying. Thirdly, he speaks of the resources of God. The believer must remember that God's generosity is boundless. God, James says, gives generously to all without reproach. Now, the idea here is that of a singleness of heart, doing something unconditionally. There is no bargaining at all here. As we can't imagine a sun, S-U-N, that fails to give light, how much less can we imagine a God who fails to give wisdom? God's going to pour out his wisdom on us, James says, without criticism, without sarcasm. Now, you may wear out your parents asking them for things, but you'll never wear out God. God will never become irritated and send you to play in the other room. God is never going to remind you about what he has already given you. God is never going to tell you that you're unworthy or undeserving. But he's going to say, "Wow, I'm glad you asked. Here is just what you need." This divine generosity is expressed in the words of our Savior who said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you then are evil, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The worst of us knows how to give good gifts to our children. God, in his mercy and grace and his glorious righteousness and wisdom, desires to give good gifts to those who are his. These trials of various kinds that James has spoken of that come to us are nothing less than opportunities to become wise. You and I will become wiser if we open up to the wisdom that God offers us. And this is the assurance, John writes, that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You and I need to ask for wisdom. Instead of becoming angry, instead of questioning, "Why me? Why now? Why this? Lord, I'm in the midst of testing and trial, and I need your wisdom. Help me to understand what you're doing. Help make me strong so that I can endure this and become more like Jesus." The realization that I need wisdom, the order, the command to request it, to remember that the resources of God are limitless, brings James to a requirement. The believer needs to ask in faith and not doubt that God will hear him. There's a condition. If we're going to ask for wisdom, we need to come in faith. If we want wisdom in the midst of our trials, we've got to have faith. "But let him ask in faith," James writes, "without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The writer of Hebrews reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now James uses a simile here. You remember similes use like or as. Well, James uses a simile that is perhaps taken from his own personal knowledge of the Sea of Galilee. That great body of water is often struck by sudden storms. You remember in the Gospels that Jesus and the disciples are caught in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, tossed about, despairing of their very lives. James would have known the Sea of Galilee, having grown up in Nazareth. What about you? Do you ever been on a boat in the midst of rough seas? Maybe not, but you've probably at least seen it on TV, and maybe someone's given to you their account of being caught in a storm. The surface of the water, once so calm and inviting, begins to rise and fall. And then it swirls and whirls as waves beat against the boat, swamping the deck, making life on board miserable as well as dangerous. And James' emphasis here is on the tossing. The boat is being driven by the wind uncontrollably, up one wave to its crest and then falling immediately down into the deep trough of the next. Up and down. And one writer says, James paints for us a vivid picture of four-dimensional instability. This isn't the gentle rocking of a rowboat out on the lake on a sunny afternoon. This is the tossing and turning in every direction imaginable. The doubter, James says, is completely out of control. He's on a wild ride to nowhere. And James continues this description by saying that the doubter is a double-minded man. He is unstable in all his ways. Literally, a double-minded man is a double-souled man. He has one soul that believes and one that does not. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan had a man like this, and he named him Mr. Facing Both Ways. And you get the point. You can't go in two directions at once. You can't believe this and that when they're opposites and do both. A doubter is one who is divided in his mind, one who wavers between two opinions. One moment he voices the yes of faith, and the next moment it is the no of unbelief. This is a tragic description of a man bobbing like a cork in a raging sea, divided by two souls. And it's a description that unfortunately fits many of us in the Church of Christ today. James' warning is both pointed and appropriate. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, I remind you, James is speaking to Christians here. That person, and it is a little bit of a derision there in those words, that person is a believer who has eternal life. He has the assurance of salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he lacks faith. He is doubting. His unstable life means that he will receive no help, no wisdom in time of trouble. This is the person who, in the midst of testing and trials, turns to human resources rather than trusting in God for answers and help. This is the person who becomes bitter and resentful and even refuses to seek help from God. Now, he doesn't renounce God, but he acts as if God doesn't exist. He lives as if God doesn't care, or maybe as if God is incapable of helping him in trouble. This is a man who refuses to avail himself of God's resource. We know this is true in our own lives. We've seen it, experienced it raising children when they are refusing help with something and get into a mess. It's happened in your life too. You've refused to seek direction and you ended up with the wheel off the car and not be able to fix it and not be able to put it back on again, which is one of the reasons I gave up mechanics. You know what it's like on an earthly level, but we do it all the time in regards to God. We refuse to avail ourselves of the resources that he offers. James sees faith as the very essence of spiritual life. As the writer of Hebrews says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What James is saying is that you and I need to believe in a majestic, omnipotent, holy God, as he's revealed to us in the Scripture. We need to believe that he loves to give good gifts to his children. We need to believe that when we're in trouble, that if we ask for wisdom, truly believing, God is going to give it to us. It's just as simple as that. Consider it all joy. How in the world can I consider my life joy in the problems that I'm experiencing? James says, ask God. He'll give you wisdom. He'll help you to at least understand a little of what's going on. And as you lay hold of him, he'll lay hold of you. Does God demand of us perfect faith? Does one little waver, one tiny doubt disqualify me from receiving wisdom? Of course not. If our faith had to be perfect, none of us would ever receive anything because we're all doubters. But do you remember the story of the father who came to Jesus seeking healing for his child? His was a stumbling, incomplete faith. Yet he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus reminded his disciples if they had the faith the size of a seed of a mustard plant, that they'd be able to move mountains. You see, it's not wearing a medal that says, I have arrived and have perfect faith. But it is coming to God in faith, seeking more faith. Remember that faith too is a gift of God. James is not saying that doubters need not apply. He is rather saying that those who think they have no need will receive nothing. The bottom line is clear here. If we lack wisdom, we need to recognize our need. We need to ask God, who alone can supply his quality of wisdom, and will receive it. That's his promise, and that's his guarantee. In fact, it's an unlimited guarantee, not 60 days or 90 or a year, or for an extra fee, we'll add on 3 more years of guarantee, but one that is unlimited. We can come to the Father for wisdom as often as necessary. We never need to fall short of what he longs to give us. His wisdom is available all of the time in whatever quantity we need it. And we do need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom to know how to cope with trials. For wisdom provides a clear view of our situation from God's perspective. And with wisdom, we perceive that what the world often calls misfortune, whatever its source, is an opportunity for God to bring about his purpose in our lives. You and I will never know this side of glory, what God is doing through the trials and tests of our lives. But we can be given wisdom and begin to understand at least something of what he is doing, and then embrace him in the process. God, who continually gives, is eager to give you wisdom, and he's waiting for you to ask. Are you going through times of testing? Not just a rhetorical question, an almost foolish one. Of course you are. They might be great or small. They might be a few weeks ago, or maybe they're tomorrow. Are you going through times of testing? Do you want to be double-minded and tossed about on the waves of circumstance, or do you want to ride those uncontrollable waves right up to the very presence of God? If you do, James says, then ask for wisdom, believing that God will give it, and then you'll receive it. For if we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us. Whatever your test, and I know that some of you are going through tough ones, whatever the trial, and sometimes they're secret and private, God says, ask, and I'll give you wisdom. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that in the midst of the trials of our lives, that we would not pity ourselves, that we would not shake our fists at the heavens and ask, why me? But instead, that we would come to you in humbleness and faith, and ask, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to understand what you're doing. Give me wisdom to embrace you, even though the ride is wild and torturous. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have revealed your wisdom to us. And as we embrace him as Savior and Lord this morning, we ask that you would work in our hearts that which is pleasing in your sight, for his sake and for his glory.